happen not to have gotten the handout. Does anybody need a handout still to get that the introduction to wisdom literature handout? Everyone's got it. Looks like we're good. Okay, perfect. All righty. On that handout, then, you'll notice there is a prayer, which I'd like to begin with, if that's okay. And if it's not okay, we're doing it anyway. That's right. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Grant me grace, O merciful God, to desire ardently all that is pleasing to Thee, to examine it prudently, to acknowledge it truthfully, and to accomplish it perfectly, for the praise and glory of Thy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Again, let me be the second to welcome you to your fourth year experience of the Denver Catholic Biblical School. Again, 3 years of study is a great accomplishment, so congratulations. I have a very good friend, a former RCA student of mine who went through the Biblical School, and this was the first time he actually graduated from anything in his life, so it's a great thing to do, to get through the whole 4 years of Biblical School. The title of this talk, as Dr. Lebesch said, is Introduction to Wisdom Literature. So to begin this talk, I want to give you a little background about me. As you kind of know where I'm coming from with this talk on wisdom literature. Again, if you've read my bio, I was born in Hollywood, California, which is just fun to say. But I grew up in Southern California as a Southern California Catholic, right? Not very Catholic. But anyway, moved here in 91 and went to confirmation classes at St. Joan of Arc. And was involved with a number of pro-youth programs and different Bible studies and whatnot, but pretty half-heartedly. It wasn't until I met a married couple who had gone and graduated from Franciscan University of Steubenville that really set my faith on fire. They helped me understand this faith is not just something you read about in a book. It's not just something we talk about and then go do other things. It's really a part, an integral part of our life. And their witness of that really set my faith on fire to live out our Christian faith. So I ended up going to Franciscan University myself, where I graduated in 2000 and met my wife. And we were married August 2000, the 19th of August, and then went August 26th, 2000 to Rome, and I stayed there for 4 years. And I have what's called a pontifical license in theology, very fancy title, which just means that I'm licensed by the Vatican to teach in Catholic seminaries. But with all that, what I can say to you is I've barely begun to see the face of the shadow of the face of wisdom myself, right? It's a lifelong process to know wisdom. That's an important thing we need to understand as we look to the wisdom literature this year. It's a lifelong process, right? Certainly I'm a sinner as well, but with all my own struggles and temptations and trials and whatnot, I want to do my best, as well as Tamara, to share with you our understanding of what the Lord's done in showing us what wisdom is. Right, so this will be our goal for this year, to look to the Lord's wisdom and how He's calling us to know Him more fully through the wisdom He desires to share with us. So in this talk, as your outline there shows you, I want to first kind of give you a general overview of what we're looking at, which is what I'm doing now, what we're going to study this year. And then we'll look to kind of our experience of biblical wisdom over the last 3 years of study we've gone through already. And finally, I want to leave you with a sort of sense of and kind of a calling to us, an exhortation, let's say, to the disposition we should have as we enter into the biblical wisdom literature. Okay? I should note as well, this is my 9th year teaching at biblical school. I've been teaching now for 9 years, but it's my first year teaching fourth year. So hopefully you'll bear with me as we go through that. But I think for all of us, it's very effective to realize we are seeking and searching for the Lord's wisdom. All of us, Tamara, Gary, your teachers, and all of you, we're all together searching for the Lord's wisdom in our own lives. This is the way we can be most effective in this year. If we have that sense that we're all about this together, right? As a unified whole, we are searching for the Lord's wisdom. No matter our struggles this year, no matter our trials, no matter where we think we are in our Christian faith, no matter what may be going on, whatever's happening in our life this year, our goal is to find the Lord's wisdom. Right? For this reason, the Denver Catholic Biblical School, under the direction of Dr. Tim Greer a few years back, put together this fourth year with a number of different texts, which very interestingly ends up the number of texts that you haven't read yet in the first 3 years. Right, so we kind of put them all together in the last year. And this then allows us to more intensely dive into this wisdom literature. Right? So first, what we'll want to look at in the first 5 weeks is we'll look to the book of Psalms. Right? We'll study all 150 Psalms. Then we'll go to Job, to Proverbs, then to Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, the Book of Wisdom, and lastly, the Book of Sirach. And that covers our entire first year, which you'll find, again, in your workbook just there in the table of contents. In the second semester, as you probably know, we'll be looking at the Catholic letters, right? The epistles of James, of Jude, of Peter. And finally, we'll conclude our last 10 lessons with the Johannine writings. That includes the fourth gospel, the three letters of St. John, and the one everybody loves, the book of Revelation, right? We'll get to the very end. And of course, we'll need all of our biblical study to get the fullness that we can get out of the book of Revelation. Now, I want to point out, as we even begin this first lecture, that the first 5 weeks will be a little frustrating for you, as it will be for us as instructors. Why? We're going to be studying 150 Psalms in 5 weeks, right? That's a lot to cover. So obviously we can't cover everything. We'll try and pick out the most relevant Psalms, the most prominent Psalms, let's say. But there's so much we'll just not be able to cover. So we're going to try and approach that in sort of a retreat format, trying to give you some spiritual exhortation to really enter more deeply into the idea of the wisdom literature. And we'll cover very broad strokes these first 150 Psalms in the first 5 weeks, right? Tamara will speak more to that in your next talk later this afternoon or this morning. Now, you should have known already through this time in biblical school, the first 3 years, that the whole of the Old Testament comes together in what is known as the Tanakh, right? The Tanakh, right? Which really is an acronym, T-N-K, right? So you may remember, of course, the first part of the Tanakh is what? Do you remember? The Torah, right? The Torah or the instruction. Right, the N, that's what you studied last year, is the Nevi'im, right? That really pretty much covers the prophets. So this year, we're really looking in the first semester at what's known as the Ketuvim, right? The Ketuvim, which really just translates as the writings. So everything else pretty much is the idea there, okay? So this largely encompasses our first semester as we look to the writings. One of the characteristics of this wisdom literature we'll find is that it will often come to us in poetic fashion. Right, poetic fashion. This will allow the author really to provide an intense and mysterious fashioning of human words to encapsulate the mystery of God, right? Which is a pretty challenging thing to do, to capture the mystery of the living God, right? That's what this poetic language does. And so oftentimes, we won't quite get everything out of it in the first go-around, right? Which is why in 5 weeks, it's very frustrating to teach all 150 Psalms. But we'll do our best to do what we can do, right? So in many ways, what we'll find is this whole year will be moving us towards getting to the depths of what St. John has to offer us in his writings, most of which came at the latter end of his life after much suffering and much persecution. Right, so we'll spend a lot of time looking to this wisdom and what does it all mean for us. Right, that's what our year looks like. Now, going back over the last 3 years, it's important for us to remember that, again, we're searching for wisdom this year. We're looking for God's wisdom. But we ought not to think that it's particular only to this year. Right? Certainly in the last 3 years, we've seen a lot of God's wisdom, though we haven't really drawn much attention to it necessarily or pointed it out. It's been there all throughout. In fact, if you go to the very first page of the book of Genesis, you will find a lot of God's wisdom just on page one, right? So it really has underlined the way which we've encountered God forming his people, right? The way God formed his people was all through wisdom in first year in biblical school. In second year, we saw how Jesus came to reveal that more fully and what he did, and how he taught, and how he acted. And really through the arguments of St. Paul as well, we saw God's wisdom in what Paul wanted to argue for us and for the church. And in third year last year, we saw how God directed the prophets in the midst of great trials, great struggles. His wisdom was there. For this reason, then, you'll find this year will particularly recall the last 3 years of our study, right? The very creation of the world already reveals for us the wisdom of God and his desire and his purpose. Really, the last 3 years have been encompassing and embracing us with God's wisdom. Right? Now it comes to the point we need to recognize what is that wisdom. Consider, for example, the conclusion of the first creation account in Genesis 2, verse 24. Which says this. It says, therefore, a man leaves his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh, and the man and his wife were both naked, but not ashamed. Right? There's a great deal of wisdom in that one verse, right? Which we can spend a lot of time meditating on, as Dr. Lebish told us from the first Psalm, chapter 2, or verse 2 of the first Psalm, right? We can spend our whole time meditating just on that verse. There's so much wisdom in that. Throughout first year, then, we saw how God labored to show his purposes to his people, right? And again, in second year, we saw how Jesus more clearly revealed God's purpose in sending his only son to us so the church might be established. And St. Paul reflected on what it meant for Jesus to come to his people and to establish his bride, the church. And again, last year and third year, whether you knew it or not, we meditated on what God was doing in preparing his people and the Gentiles to receive his son in all that he wanted to do to reunite mankind in a newly established Davidic kingdom, the Davidic kingship of Jesus Christ. But you'll also remember way back in first year when we saw the Mosaic Covenant being formed, right? The Mosaic Covenant. We talked about how the Mosaic Covenant formed Israel as a national people. But with the Davidic Covenant, we had this sense now in which it was an international covenant. So the other nations were meant to come to King David and to his successors to receive what God had been doing amongst his people. Right? And of course, we unfortunately saw how that went with the response of man and the Davidic kings, who kind of went off the rails a little, quite a bit, right? So we saw, thankfully, 2 years ago, how Jesus came to fulfill all of that in his divine plan to complete the Father's plan of salvation. So with all that in mind, what makes this year different from all that? Again, we'll be looking this year to see how all of that wisdom of God is instantiated, or you might say it's captured in words. Everything God has been doing is going to somehow be captured in the wisdom literature in human words. A great example of this is, think of a beautiful person you might know. For me, that's my wife, right? Think of a beautiful person you might know. You might take a picture of them. For example, I might take a picture of my wife, right? And I can show you, here's my beautiful wife. But you know quite well, that picture can never tell you about how beautiful my wife is in interacting with our children, how wonderful she is in her own wisdom, right? How what great critical thinking skills she has. All the various elements of her that makes her so beautiful to me, that cannot be captured in any small picture, right? You need a living experience of that. And that's exactly on your note sheet there. I gave you a quote from St. Pope John Paul II, who said, "This is the very reason that, in short, the problem with pornography is not that it shows too much of the person, but that it shows too little." Right? Similarly, these last 3 years, we've been seeing the living God working with his people, working with the church, doing everything he can to show his love for mankind. We've been experiencing that, being embraced by that, right? So now we want to enter more fully into all that God's been doing and how we can enter that wisdom of God in human words. And that's what the wisdom literature seeks to do for us, to reveal God's wisdom in human words, right? And so through this year, we'll be looking at the meaning behind the context of the history we've been looking at for the last 3 years. Right? What is the meaning of all that's been going on in our biblical school classes? Now, if you think way back to first year biblical school, we had one man that sort of embodied for us what it was to desire wisdom. Who might that be? Exactly, Solomon, right? Solomon had this great desire to have wisdom to rule God's people, right? He, of course, was the son of King David, who saw his father be blessed by being a part of God's plan for his people, right? And you remember in 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon had been given the kingship after his father's death, and he went to sacrifice at one of the high places, right? And God came to him and told him in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5, God said to him, "Ask what I shall give you." Remember that story? Right? And very beautifully, Solomon, recognizing his own humility before God and his own, you know, challenging task to govern God's people, he prayed in response and said, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may just discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" Now again, even though we have Solomon asking this great desire to be wise in God's presence. We know, if you remember the story, at the beginning of chapter 3 of 1 Kings, David had already made a covenant relationship with the Pharaoh, which he wasn't supposed to be doing anyway, but he had just done that, and then he's asking for this wisdom from God. So God knows exactly what's going on here, right? God's no fool, let's say. Right? So in 1 Kings chapter 4, we saw that God did give Solomon some wisdom, right? Some very beautiful wisdom. And so we have in 1 Kings 4 the story of the two women. You recall that story, right? The two women who come to King Solomon with a little baby, and he says, well, go bring me the sword, we'll cut the baby in half. And he realizes, no, the woman that doesn't want the baby to die is really the mom of the child. Right? Remember that story? Well, from there, of course, from that demonstration of Solomon's wisdom, we have Solomon just growing in wisdom throughout his reign. To the point that in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29, we're told this. It says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and the largest of mind like the sand of the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt." So he'll put this wisdom in effect, in action, let's say, in building the temple. Right? That's kind of the point of him receiving this wisdom, that he is able to build the temple, which his father could not do. Ultimately, though, because you know the story from first year, Solomon will not act in a faithful way by continuing to increase his wives, his armies, and his wealth, all of which was against Deuteronomy 17 and the restrictions of the kingship, right? And again, you find that explained in 1 Kings chapter 11. Of course, you remember all that from first year probably, right? Be a little bit blurry, but it's there, all right? Okay, now, since we've already seen all that and we know the story of Solomon and the effects of his story, we have to understand what were the choices Solomon made to Shema the Lord and what the Lord asked of him, right? To Shema the Lord. You remember that Shema has a twofold meaning. It means, yes, to hear, but it also means what? To listen and to obey. That's the other part of it, right? It's not just listening. It's to hear, to listen, and obey. And this, unfortunately, is where Solomon will ultimately stumble in his faith in the Lord. Right, rather than just one wife, we hear it comes to the point where he has 700 wives and 300 concubines, right? So he's a little bit off on the obeying part, right? Now I want to turn then to a secular book that may be helpful to us in understanding this idea of wisdom, right? So on your handout sheet for this talk, I gave you a definition from Merriam-Webster, right? The very classic text for most secular people as well, right? The dictionary, very helpful to all of us, right? Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines wisdom in three different ways. The first one I give you on your sheet, the first way that it defines it. It's a four-part definition. It says, it's the ability to discern inner qualities and relationships, insight, or it's good sense, judgment. Third definition, it's generally accepted belief. And fourth, it's accumulated philosophical or scientific learning or knowledge. In these four definitions, you will notice something is definitely missing for us as Catholics, right? These are very, what are known as anthropocentric. They're very human-centered ways of understanding what is wisdom. Is that what Solomon's asking for when he asks the Lord for wisdom? Right? Just be able to do human things, right? The question then we must really consider here is, what does the Bible mean by wisdom? Is it meaning what Merriam-Webster's dictionary means? Well, obviously, it doesn't. But what would be really what Solomon's asking for when he asks to have an understanding mind? What does he mean by that? Or as the better translation would say, an understanding heart, right? What does that mean? Well, we can find the answer to what Solomon wanted and what we also should want in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, dealing with the first three commandments, turns then to the last seven commandments, and which, of course, deal with our relationship with one another as God's creations. And on your sheet there, I gave you paragraph 2500. And in this paragraph, the Catechism proposes and upholds for us what is the very purpose of all these revelations anyway? Why does God give us 10 commandments? And it says this, it says in your sheet, "Even before revealing himself to man in words of truth, God reveals himself to him through the universal language of creation, the work of his word, of his wisdom, the order and harmony of the cosmos, which both the child and the scientist discover. From the greatness and beauty of created things becomes a corresponding perception of the Creator. For the author of beauty created them. And this part I love. All right, listen. Wisdom is breath of the power of God. Is a breath of the power of God and a pure emanation of the glory of the Almighty. Therefore, nothing defiled gains entrance into her. For she is a reflection of eternal light, a spotless mirror of the working of God, and an image of his goodness. For wisdom is more beautiful than the sun, and excels every constellation of the stars. Compared with the light, she is found to be superior, for it is succeeded by the night. But against wisdom, evil does not prevail. I became enamored of her beauty. Right? Beautiful, isn't that? Comes from the Book of Wisdom. These are all quotes in the Book of Wisdom, that second part there. So in this then, we must understand that beauty is not going to be exactly what wisdom is. Beauty is not equated with wisdom, but wisdom will always have an element of beauty to it. Right? Wisdom will always have an element of beauty to it. Why? Because wisdom is the intersection of God's desires and man's ability to live according to God's desires. Right? That's where we'll find wisdom most fully, when we understand God's desires and our ability to live according to his desires. Right? I recently asked my 13-year-old son as I was preparing for this talk, hey, Gabriel, that's my son, he's 13 years old, what is wisdom? I said, what's the difference between wisdom and knowledge? He said, well, knowledge is knowing stuff, 13-year-old, okay, and wisdom is using that knowledge to do stuff, right? Now, if we were to stay at that level of understanding, a 13-year-old's understanding, we would neglect everything we learned last year in third year with the prophets, right? The prophets showed us it's not enough just to know stuff and apply that knowledge to stuff. It's also important for us to live in union with God. In spite of all the trials that come, in spite of all the tribulations, in spite of all the challenges we have, even in the face of unbelievers or even of some believers, unfortunately, right? When we know the truth, we must live according to God's law in union with him, right? To make this clearer then, if you have a catechism with a glossary, you can look this up later or it's on your sheet there, you can find this definition in the catechism of what is wisdom. The catechism defines that wisdom, quote, is a spiritual gift which enables one to know the purpose and plan of God. It's a spiritual gift that allows one to know the purpose and plan of God. It's one of the gifts of seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. Wisdom is also the name of one of the books of the Old Testament. Right? So lest we think we are far from wisdom, right? We might enter this year thinking, well, I don't know if I'm wise at all. It's important to understand we've been given a great wisdom because we know the living God. Right? We know the living and true God. We are already in the midst of his wisdom, especially after these first 3 years of study. Now it's a matter of recognizing what is that wisdom. Right? And if we're baptized as well, this means also we've been living this wisdom to some degree as well. Right? But it's also, again, recognizing how do we persevere in that gift of what God has given us in being wise. This year, then, will be all about the business of exploring this wisdom literature, which allows us to know wisdom more readily, to put it into words, right? That is, to know God's purposes more clearly in our own lives and in the lives of the human race, right? What does God desire for all of mankind, which I've entered into, and which he desires all of mankind to enter into? So we must understand this very clearly. Wisdom is not for a few people, right? It's not for Father Tom, who just celebrated Mass for us, alone, right? It's not for the nuns and the monks that are out there in the world. It's not just for the deacons. It's not just for your instructors. It's not just for your husband. It's not just for your wife. It's for you. And it's for you to share with the entire world the very wisdom of how God loves us and how he desires for us to enter into communion with him. Right? The challenge, of course, for all of us, is how do we gain that wisdom? How do we know it? How do we understand it? Right? And if we are to be faithful disciples of the Lord, how do we share this wisdom in both our words and deeds? Perhaps you're familiar with the biblical phrase we'll hear over and over again this year. Very quickly, we'll hear it even in our first lecture, which is this: fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Right? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. This certainly is not the thinking of the modern world. Right? I prefer to rely on myself if I'm a modern person, a modern human being without a Christian faith. I prefer to rely on everything I know because, you know, I'm good enough, smart enough. I'm people, doggone it, people like me. Anyways, it's a little joke for you SNL fans. Anyways, leave that aside. At any rate, so this fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Again, we'll hear this in Psalm 34, Psalm 110. We'll find it in the book of Job, the book of Proverbs, the book of Sirach. Many, many places we'll see this theme of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. In this year, certainly, we'll study a great many books, as we've done in our last few years. But starting with the reading of the Psalms, we must not think that we'll have come to an ending in our training in wisdom, right? Once we complete those 150 Psalms in 5 weeks, we can't think, I've got it all. I've got wisdom down now, right? No, like as I said at the beginning of this talk, it's an ongoing process for all of us, right? We must go deeper into wisdom in our years to come. Specifically, for your lives, post-graduation, right? We must go deeper into God's wisdom to understand it more fully, to drink it more deeply, right? So that the Father's plan might be more at work in us. And we might work the Father's plan more fully in what he's asking of us as well. This is exactly why the church requires of priests to pray the Psalms. You probably know that. Right? The priests are required to pray the Psalms. And as well, those who are in the consecrated life, who we know as religious people being monks and nuns, right? They're also required to pray the Psalms in the Psalter, right? What's called the Liturgy of the Hours. Right? And if we desire as well to enter in this wisdom more deeply, we might also considering starting to pray the Divine Office or the Liturgy of the Hours or the Psalms. Right? Something we can just to plant that seed now, just something to think about in weeks and months to come. Now, to be clear, you may know at the end of this, so far at this point in the talk, you may be thinking to yourself, you know, Tomas, I have a friend that's pretty wise, but they're not Christian even. They seem to know a lot of stuff. Right? They seem to know how things work, you might say. And it is true, there is a human wisdom that allows us to move towards divine wisdom. There's a famous saying of St. Thomas Aquinas who put it this way. He said, grace builds upon nature. Grace builds upon nature. The idea of that is that God does not start with an empty shell. Right? We don't have to just, you know, first become a Christian, then God says, okay, now I can start building up in wisdom. No, he begins in our very human existence to help us know wisdom, even on a human level, right? But human beings can accumulate wisdom and just stop at the level of human wisdom. That's possible. In fact, this is exactly what we saw with Solomon. At a certain point, he had even God's wisdom, but he stopped. He said, I think I've got enough. I'm going to go my own way on these wives and concubines and whatnot, right? So we want to not be about the business of stopping learning wisdom. We want to be about the business of being students of wisdom for the rest of our lives, right? This explains that phrase then, the fear of the Lord is the beginning, not the end. It's the beginning of all wisdom, right? So this fear of the Lord is an ongoing thing which will allow us to draw nearer and nearer to the Lord in his wisdom. We must look beyond ourselves if we will encounter the wisdom that God desires to give us. Again, as the Lord himself already taught us, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This very fact, then, that someone sees there's any type of wisdom at all, human or divine, if anyone sees any type of wisdom, that means they must die to themselves and accept it. If you know anybody that's wise, even by human terms, it's because they accept there's something more than themselves out in the world. There's a truth to the world. Right? So you can see how natural human wisdom can lead us toward divine wisdom. Right? That's the idea we need to understand here. But if we're going to get more into divine wisdom, we must learn to abandon ourselves to it. To abandon ourselves to it. Right? Especially as we read God's revelation in sacred scripture. This, I would argue, is the best disposition we can have as we begin our fourth year. Let us prepare ourselves to abandon ourselves to God's wisdom. Listen then to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, right, on this idea of abandoning ourselves to God's wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Right? This is what the Lord desires to give us, this wisdom that will transform us and heal us of that sinfulness of our past life. As I mentioned in the beginning, I was born in California, raised in California, so I have a great love of all things Disney. So a great example of this would actually be if you're familiar with the original animated story of The Jungle Book. Right? Remember in the story of The Jungle Book, the Disney version anyway, you have Mowgli who's fighting his friends to get to the, you know, I don't want to go to the man village, whatever. But when he finally gets to the man, oh, by the way, spoiler alert, right? When he finally gets to the man village, right, who does he see? This young girl. Remember that image? He sees this beautiful, beautiful young girl, very mysterious young girl, very mysterious, very beautiful. And what happens? He abandons himself to the fact, I've got to enter into this man village, right? Similarly, you may be familiar with Dante's Inferno. You may not be, that's fine. But you may have heard the story that in Dante's Inferno, in one of the earliest cantos of that book, the Inferno, there's a part that talks about there's a sign that's over the gates of hell. Right? It says on that sign, abandon all hope, ye who enter here. Right? Abandon all hope, ye who enter here. The point of both of those examples, my Mowgli example, and also of Dante's Inferno, is that we are made for communion. We are made for intimacy with the Lord, right? That's ultimately the point. Our hope comes in intimacy with the Lord. That's why we cannot abandon hope while we're yet alive, right? There's a great Latin phrase. It says, dum spiro spero, which means in Latin, while I breathe, I hope. Great, right? While I breathe, I hope. And this is what wisdom allows us to do, to recognize that even in our struggles, even in our trials, even in our sinfulness, God is still working with us. God desires to give us himself and his intimacy much more fully. So the question at the outset of our study of the wisdom literature is exactly this for us, right? Where are we in our desire to be unified to our almighty and living God? Where are we? Are we ready to abandon ourselves entirely? Are we still holding on to those, well, you know, there's that one sinful thing, right? You know, whatever it is. That one struggle that I just don't know if the Lord can handle. Or are we willing to say, okay, Lord, you know what you're doing. You know what you're doing. On a personal note, many of you know, the last year I've actually been unemployed. And for various reasons, it's a whole long story. But anyways, but I just recently was hired full-time at biblical school, but it took a whole year for that to happen. And I was searching all over the place and just going, okay, Lord, I have got 5 children and we're running out of money quickly. What's going on? And the Lord, you know, in his own time, knew what he was doing. I did learn a lot of patience. I'm a very impatient man. If you know me well, I am fairly impatient. So I've learned a lot of patience this last year, right? But are we also willing to abandon ourselves to what God is doing in our own lives, to learn his wisdom in what he's doing? Finally, there's one last element of wisdom I want to point out to you, which you've heard about before. Right? In the book of Exodus, chapter 31, Moses was told, go and build the tabernacle. Right? Go and build the tabernacle. And of course, Moses realized, well, yeah, Lord, but I don't know how to do that. How do I build a tabernacle, for crying out loud? So God tells him in Exodus chapter 31, verse 1, the Lord says, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the son of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic design, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, so on and so forth. Right? This ability and intelligence, the word ability in particular, is the Hebrew word, you may remember this from first year, it's the Hebrew word chokmah. Chokmah. Right? This ability, this intelligence, this desire and craftsmanship, let's say, right, to do something, let's say, right, chokmah, that's what we call it in Hebrew, or in Greek, that's the word sophia, and in English, it's the word wisdom. Right? So these men are given this chokmah to build the tabernacle. Right? Interestingly, grammatically speaking, chokmah and sophia, grammatically, are both feminine words. Right? So oftentimes we'll hear about how we need to seek her out. Wisdom is a she, according to Scripture, for this reason. So as the young Jesus had to learn what it was to fashion wood from his father Joseph, so must we learn how to fashion the kingdom of God out of our own souls. We have a chokmah, which we've been given by our baptism, and we must learn how to fashion the kingdom in what God desires to do in us. As we complete this fourth year, this should be also part of our disposition. What does God want to do with me? What ability does he have in me to help the church, especially now in these trying times? How can I help the church? What can I do, Lord, to serve you? Think of the Great Commission. Right? Remember the end of the Gospel of Matthew, the Great Commission the Lord gives to his apostles. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, he says this. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the close of the age. In those verses, notice there's strikingly not a lot of detail of how do we teach them? What books do we use? How am I supposed to know what to say, Lord? Wait, come back, right? There's not a lot of detail to that. The apostles had to use their own chokmah. So must we if we are to be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. And we must be about the business this year as we enter into wisdom literature to ask the Lord, teach me, Lord, what you would have me do in your wisdom in my life. Right? We know what Jesus did in the Gospel of Matthew when he also fed the crowds. When the apostles said, well, we don't have any food. We've got, you know, five fishes, two loaves. Right? What are we supposed to do, right? And Jesus said, bring them to me. And he helped them to feed the crowds. Similarly, he wants to feed the church through us, right? So again, our disposition must be, Lord, let me be your two loaves and five fishes. Let me be that I may serve you and your church. Because we must also remember the Lord who tells us, in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, he reminds us, everyone to whom much is given, of him will much be required. This year, then, let us seek to learn how we can apply God's wisdom to our own lives. Right? To put it a different way, this year, let's begin to figure out what is the little note that I'm called to play in God's great symphony of the plan of salvation. Right? Because we all have a note to play. You may know this is the very reason why, even in the back of the church here, this is the very reason why the church, in the Catholic Church, the organ, the music organ, right? Not the physical organ, anyways. But the music organ, right, has what the church calls pride of place. Right? Pride of place. Why does the organ have pride of place? Because the organ as an instrument reminds us, every one of us in these pews today are one of those little keys. We might not be played every day. We might not, be the loudest key. We might be the little quiet, soft key at the very end. But we all have a note to play in the great symphony of God's work of salvation for the entire world. Let us then place ourselves before him to ask that as we enter into the wisdom literature. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord, we thank you for the gift of our Blessed Mother on this day of her celebration of her birth. We ask you, Lord, to help us turn to our Blessed Mother that we might enter more fully into her tutelage, that we can understand through your teaching in us how we might serve your church, your Holy Mother, and all of mankind. So we ask all this as we turn to our Blessed Mother, and we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.